20 years ago, when I asked the Lord, what do we do? It's going to be our first week, you know, in this building. What do you want me to say? And I started to sing an old song. I'll try not to do that this time. But there's an old song by Don Francisco. Ask your grandparents. And it's from Isaiah 55. And it's, you know, oh, if you're thirsty, come to the water. You know, and you can come and buy and eat wine, milk, and honey, no charge. And that's the song goes on. But so does Isaiah 55. And I felt like I wrote down on a piece of paper, yellow pad, God's gathering grace. And that's what he was doing, and I think that's what he intends to do, and I think that's what he wants to do, is be a gathering grace for people. So I'm going to read the chapter's 13 verses, and then we'll look at some comments. Oh, if you're thirsty, come to the water. You who have no money, and everybody raised their hand, it's Christmas time. Come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your wages for that which does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me. This is a big deal. In a sentence and a half, he says, listen three times. Listen carefully to me and eat what's good and delight yourself in the abundance. Incline your ear. Come to me. Listen that you may live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you according to the mercies shown to David. Behold, I have made him a witness to the people, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you will call a nation that you don't know, and a nation which knows you not will run to you because of the Lord your God, even the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. We'll come back to that. Seek the Lord while he may be found, and call upon the name of the Lord while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him and our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Haven't you ever felt like that? Like, I'm so messed up, I don't know if pardon will work. And the Lord says, here, industrial size, abundant pardon. Seriously, he uses the word, I will abundantly pardon for those who are not easily persuaded to ask for pardon. Verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. My thoughts aren't your thoughts. I can remember when that settled on me. One day I was in a little Baptist church where I was the youth pastor, and I was praying in there one day when there wasn't anybody else in there. And the Lord just quietly said, you do know that my thoughts are above your thoughts. And I thought, apparently you know that better than I do. But that's really real. And that's wonderful. What does that mean? It means my thoughts can get on an elevator and go to places they haven't been before. And so if his thoughts aren't the same as my thoughts, and that's what it says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, then one of us needs to change our mind. Any clues on who that might be? I remember that day saying, Lord, I bow to that. I don't know. And it's okay that I don't know, as long as it's okay with you that I don't know. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, don't return there without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout, furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word be which that goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. For you will go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills will break forth into shouts of joy before you, and all of the trees of the field will clap their hands. Wouldn't you like to see that? But you understand, Israel's in captivity. You know, this is like a 40-year captivity. And he says, this is what's going to happen. It's going to be so cool that the trees are going to clap. I mean, there's going to be an eruption of freedom you getting free from the captivity you've been living in. He was speaking to them of a physical captivity that they got themselves into. They sinned their way into this captivity. They made wrong choices into that captivity. They had ungodly thoughts and choices that got them into that captivity. And what's the Lord say? Suffer! No. He says, here's what's going to happen. I'm going to show you how far above my thoughts mine are than yours. And not literally, but figuratively, the tree is going to say, yeah, it's a freedom march. This is a freedom march. And that's what he's proclaiming to Israel. And then he says, by the way, do you remember what I said? I said, if I say it, it'll happen. Now, they weren't out. They didn't get out like that day, but they could understand, oh, we're going to line up for the parade. We're getting out of here. Freedom is coming because he's spoken freedom, and it won't return to him empty. Verse 13, instead of the thorn bush, the cypress will come up, and instead of the nettle, the myrtle will come up, and it will be a memorial to the Lord for an everlasting sign which will not be cut off. He's talking about things happening transformatively in a physical sense. I'm telling you, he's talking about transformation in another sense as well. We'll get to that. So, I put in your outline. He's gathering groups of people. First group that he's gathering are those who are hungry and thirsty. There are people who the Lord's working on drawing them. He says, in John's gospel, if you aren't drawn, you can't come. You ever talk to somebody that's not being drawn? Oh, man. It's like trying to kiss a brick wall. No response. It doesn't matter how much you push, it doesn't move. I was kind of that way until I got saved. It was like, you know, I was all over the place, so people couldn't talk to me. But I had no capacity to listen. Didn't want to hear. Didn't believe it. Wasn't moved by it. And so what do you do? Just walk on by. You pray for that person, because if they aren't being drawn, they can't come. Well, why aren't they being drawn? Well, it may not be the case. It may be that they're not being responsive to the drawing that's happening. He may be luring them. I used to tell teenagers when I worked with them, especially the girls, they would get it. I said, hey, you like it when a guy winks at you? And they would all go, you know, like that. Except for the ones who hadn't ever been winked at. But anyway, that's what it's talking about. The Lord winking at you, catching your attention, capturing your focus, saying, well, what's that? Oh, that's religious stuff. I don't care about that. But caught your attention enough that you turn your head a little bit. See, the Bible says that there's a veil between people who don't know the Lord and the Lord. But when they turn just even a little bit, the veil drops. And I've heard people pray, well, we got to get that veil to drop. Uh-uh. You got to get the person to turn just a little. And when they do, and what's in their vision now changes a little bit, veil drops, and they're beginning to be able to see. And if they can see, they can hear. If they can hear and they can see, and pretty soon, they've got a real chance to say yes to the Lord. That doesn't mean I'm talking to the holy people here, I understand. All of you have always done what you were supposed to do. We have seven honest people. That's pretty good. But the thing is, you can't do the right thing until you have the opportunity to do the right thing. And the drawing brings you into that first opportunity where you say yes to Jesus. You say, yes, you need to be the Lord of this life and not me. I need to be cleansed. I need to be forgiven. I need to be healed. And you can, and he'll say, come on, let's go. Let's do it. And then he does it in a way that suits and fits you perfectly. That's how he does it. It's not one size fits all. But he knows how to get everybody. So he said, who's he gathering? Oh, if you're thirsty, if you're hungry, come on. I can never forget, I was dealing with a guy, been an addict for a long, long time. And I said, it's just like this, man. You got to take the keys and give them to him. And you get in the passenger seat and you let him drive the car. And that's what we're talking about. But I don't know if I can do that or not. And I thought, well, you lost your job and your family. You've been in jail. Kids won't talk to you. You know, you're living on the street. What's the risk? What do you have to lose? Control. Control. That's the only thing there was to lose. And when people get a little hungry, get a little thirsty, they might even say, I could use some help. I didn't think I needed any help. People that knew me might have told you differently, but I didn't think I needed any help. A lot of Americans are that way. I can do this, pull myself up on my own bootstraps, you know, do the John Wayne thing. But the truth is, when it comes right down to it, the things that are the most important things, we're not good at. We need the Father. We need redemption. We need forgiveness. We need clear conscience. We need peace. Those things don't come. You can't work that up. You can't create that. And I tried. God knows I tried. He's talking now to his chosen people, Israel. He said, listen, if you're hungry, if you're thirsty. Now, they're in captivity. Life's not good for them. They're having a hard time. But if you're hungry, thirsty, you'd like to see a little change. Come on. No charge. No charge. Is there free lunch? Forever, eternally. Setting a table for you in the presence of your enemies even. No charge. Why is there no charge? Because Jesus paid the price. He ransomed us. He paid for us. And so people who are hungry and thirsty, it means he's talking to people who, maybe I should make a decision. Maybe I should make a different choice. Those are the hungry and thirsty people. And they're probably the ones that you keep bumping into at the grocery store or the laundromat or Walmart if you're brave. But you know what I'm saying. Come if you're thirsty. He's calling on people who are beginning to recognize they have need. And he says, I want you to, all you who are thirsty, all you who are hungry are invited. But it's interesting. It's, in that verse, he says, come, and all of you come. Well, that's one statement is plural and the other one is singular. In one of them, he's saying, everybody can come. We want everybody to come. But each of you have to do it on your own. You can't get saved. You know, you go for a big company and you sign in these cards and you get group insurance. You're in the same insurance plan with maybe hundreds of people. But everybody's got to sign the card themselves. There is no, hey, my mother was a Christian. Good for her. No apron strings on this thing. You know, you can't get saved on her being saved. You have to give. You have to come yourself. And that's what he's saying. This is for everybody, every single one of us. Can't happen any other way. So he said, it's come to the waters. If you don't have any money, come buy and eat. And then he says, come and buy wine and milk. Wine, milk, honey. These are things that you don't have when you're in captivity. These are things that are beyond survival, you know, bread and water type of things. And he's saying, I'm not just talking the same old life you have had. I'm talking about eternity. Everlasting. Empowered. So it's for people who have a little bit of hunger and thirst on them. It's also for people who recognize they're spiritually broke. Hey, I'm spiritually bankrupt. People who maybe have tried to do the God thing. I hear that once in a while. I tried that God thing. I said, really? I didn't know he was on trial. Did you have to have it back in 30 days or, you know, in order to get your money back or what? But there are people who don't think, and I was this way. I became a Christian, and then people started telling me, we think you're called to be a preacher. And I go, nay, nay, don't think so. Why? Because people who lived the way I lived don't go do this. I thought this was for people who were more saintly than that. And I remember apologizing to the Lord. I said, I'm just so sorry you got to work with people like me. And he says, dude, people like you are all I got. Which is really true. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So there are people who feel like, yeah, probably, and may, they may use the word religious. I don't know, when I would use the word religious, to me it's a negative. Dead religious stuff. But some people, they say religious, they're meaning godly, godlike, you know, church-like, something like that. And they don't think they can do it because they've never been able to do it. Well, see, that's part of the drawing. You're not supposed to be able to do it. You're supposed to need him. And that awakening is hard for us who know, you know. Don't you remember when your kids were little, and whether they said it or not, you told them to do something, they gave you that little look saying, "You're not the boss of me." And my girls are sweet and kind and everything. I think they waited to walk into the next room and then said it, but because they knew I would have exploded. But the truth is, it's a big change to let somebody be the boss of me. I love the way Watchman Nee says it. The Holy Spirit is the interior boss right here. He lives in here, and he's the boss. So he's looking for people who are being drawn. He's also looking for people who kind of would like to be, they just don't trust them to do it. You've heard me say this many times, but right after I got saved, I mean like 2 or 3 days, I just, so wonderful things had happened. I just, you know, I've felt like, I can remember coming home telling Kathy many times, "Babe, I don't know what's up with this. I felt like somebody took my brains out of my head and washed them, put them out on the line, let the breeze blow through them and put them back in my head. And I'm thinking different." It's just, it was amazing. But I didn't always say and do the right thing. So I apologized to the Lord one day. I said, "I can't do this. I'm sorry. I'm going to disappoint everybody, but I can't do this because I don't not want to do some of this stuff I was doing, and I don't want to do some of this church stuff, you know, that kind of stuff. God bless them, but I don't want to do it." You know, I thought I was cooler than that, I guess, or whatever. And the Lord just laughed. He just laughed at me like, yeah, grow up. But if you have been one of those people who've done all the stuff you were supposed to do and got all the stuff that's supposed to make you happy and all of the things that the world offers as alternatives for the kingdom reality, and you find out that you're spiritually broke, he's after that kind of people. He's after that kind of people. He's drawing that kind of people. And he says, "Each one of you come, lean in, listen, incline your ear." I had an accident in the air with this ear on a trip to Estonia, and get to about 40,000 feet, and the little muscle that's inside your ear, the pressure blew it, and it killed the nerve in this ear. And it was like, I was in a well, and it's like, well, it was weird. And I couldn't hear as well, but I couldn't hear me speak. It was very strange. And so I've adjusted. I have a hearing aid. I just don't remember to wear it, especially on Sunday, because I got my glasses and I got this thing and that thing anyway. But and I've adjusted where I don't do it. But at first, I inclined my ear. And then I would say, "No, that's stupid. That's one that doesn't work as well. You need to incline this one." I wasn't good at not hearing. And that's what he's saying. Lean in. Incline your ear. Choose to hear what he's saying. We were in a prayer room yesterday and came up that there were some, there happened to be ladies mentioned in a ladies' meeting. That's why it was ladies. We sure like to know better how to hear from the Lord. The secret to learning to hear from the Lord is to realize he speaks. You see, then my confidence is in the one speaking, not the one who's hearing. Well, I don't know if I can do that or not. Do you think he can speak? Yeah, okay, let's start there. But really, if you recognize, as Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice." Do you think he's lying? No. So if he's telling the truth and he speaks, I can hear. So Lord, can we get this going? But my confidence is in the one speaking about hearing God, not in the one hearing. Incline your ear, lean in. What are you saying? How do I know what you want me to do? I wrote on your outline that he's leading people, he's after people who are yearning for him, even if they don't know it. It's him that they want. They don't know that that's what they want, But the only thing that can satisfy what they need is him. And so he's after people like that. People who don't know what it's like about the kingdom, don't know what it's like being connected with other believers. Then he says, nations are going to come to you that you don't know. And they're going to come to you and they don't know you. Why? Because the Lord has come and visited you. That's why it's still really important to pray for a move of God. We need it to be so obvious to those who don't have eyes to see and ears to hear. What does that mean? It means we need to be incredibly kind. We need to be incredibly consistent. We need the authority and the power of God. We need people getting saved and healed and delivered, lives changed, so that we have witness in the present tense. That's why it's so important to say it and live it and do it. That's why we pray for people and see people, you know, walk away better, no pain, that kind of stuff. We need to see, because people need to be able to believe. And people who haven't seen yet are blinded. They have to be able to have the reality of him being real in the present tense. That's the church. We're supposed to be the reality of Jesus in the present tense. And he says, I'm gathering people for that purpose, because I want people who don't know me, so I need the people that do know me to be able to connect with those and collide with those people and have something to say and something to show. And we need them both, say and show. I put some verses after this. I said, he gathers to himself those who have learned about him from those who already know him. That's us. Isaiah 60. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness will cover the earth, deep darkness the peoples, but the Lord will rise upon you, and his glory will appear upon you, and nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Wow. He's talking about the people of God. He's speaking to Israel in this particular chapter, but he's talking to the people of God. Who are the people of God? Here we are. And he says, light's going to rise on you. Something's going to happen with you. You're going to be able to say and do things that prove to people that I am who I say I am. And we pray for that often. We want to walk in that. Isaiah 9:2 says, the people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in the dark land, the light will shine on them. In Zechariah chapter 8, verse 23, thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days, 10 men from all the nations will grasp the garment of a Jew, people of God, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. New Testament version of that. The fish are jumping in the boat. I shouldn't say it so loud, but it feels good. And we've had a prophetic word about that, about evangelism becoming where the fish are jumping in the boat. Now, what does that mean? It means the Lord is on, in, working through the church, expanding and expressing the kingdom in such a fashion that people are coming in droves. People are not afraid to say yes, because they're convinced in their heart something's up. That's the move of God. That's revival. It's a visitation. You call it what you want to call it. It's a Holy Spirit tsunami. You just call it whatever you want to call it. We must have things like that take place. We have to believe that the Lord wants to do things like that. Because see, that's a gathering, isn't it? And that's what he's saying, come if you're thirsty. If you aren't, come get thirsty. If you don't believe you can, get around some people who are living that very thing. And they believe you can. Haven't you ever believed for somebody, for them, better than they believe for them? You know what I mean? Yeah. Don't quit doing that. But the idea is to pass that on, impartation. You have to do this. This is this thing between you and God. That has to happen. But he's inviting. He's saying, I can. He's saying, you can. You can turn. Well, I got saved 19 years ago. I did. It was much longer ago than that. But I used a number that doesn't apply to me. That doesn't mean you don't seek him now. To seek the Lord while he may be found, whether it's for the first time or it's the latest time, it doesn't make any difference. Pursuit of him, which is really acknowledging his pursuit of you. Because when you find the Lord in a fresh way, guess what? You stumbled in what he was always trying to come to you to give you. Yeah. Surely goodness and mercy will lead me all the days of my life. That's not what it says. It says, surely goodness and mercy will follow me. Look behind and see what he's already done. 20 years of amazing stuff in our case. Right? What does that do? It brings you into a fresh thing, saying, well, if he did it then, he can do it now. Fact is, we want him to do it now. And that's the idea. Well, was the Lord moving 20 years ago? I'm telling you, it was amazing. It really was. It was fun. So much work. So much to overcome. But, Kathy's sitting over the day, she made it, right? And we've seen lots of things happen since then. Well, so you're going to put a cap on it now? No, we're just getting started. do I believe the best is yet to come? Yes, I do. I believed it then. I believe it now. Well, what does that mean? I didn't know then, and I don't know now. You don't have to understand it to believe it. Fact is, you have to believe it to understand it. Isn't that right? Well, what if the Lord comes? We'll all recognize it. If the Lord's moving on us, like so much that the trees are clapping their hands, and I realize it's not real trees really clapping, it was metaphorically spoken. But if people can even recognize it in the landscape that the Lord's doing it, imagine what it happens when he can recognize it in people when he's doing it. So he's a gatherer, and that means he doesn't just sit back and twiddle his thumbs. He's after people. He says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. And I think probably 1 Kings 15:5 may be the best proof of that. I'd like to read that to you. Says David, y'all remember David, right? And if you remember David, then you probably remember Bathsheba. I'll skip that part. But David did what was right in the sight of the Lord and had not turned aside from anything that the Lord commanded him to do all the days of his life, except in the case of Uriah the Hittite. You should have that one in your repertoire. Because I've had people tell me, well, you don't know what I did. And I said, well, let me talk to you about David. And then you tell me if you measure up. Because here's David, he's the king. He steals Uriah's wife. She gets pregnant. The baby dies. She has the husband killed. He has the husband killed to protect it. And then the Lord sends Nathan the prophet and sticks his finger in his face and said, here's what you did. And he owned up. And he said, but my thoughts are above your thoughts. What would we do to that guy? I mean, tar and feather. I mean, he's the king. He used his position to, what would you do to that guy? You know what the Lord said? He said, well, stuff happened. His family was a mess. He had trouble. His son tried to kill him. And I mean, there were not zero consequences to what he did. But he's in the Faith Hall of Fame. When that first came on me, it was like this. I was reading the Bible, and it talks about Jesus being worshipped in heaven, and he's being referred to, I can't help it. He's being referred to in heaven as the Son of David. And I just said, Lord, I want to know the kind of God that can forgive that kind of guy. I sell you short. I mean, it's been a long time ago. When that grabbed me, man, I thought, I don't know. Depart from me, I'm an evil man. I want to know a God who has the capacity to have that happen in heaven and is totally justified in so doing. Does he treat sin lightly? No, never. But he pardons abundantly, the Bible says. And let me see, because David's up there too, man. And he doesn't blush when Jesus gets, but you'll see it one day. Isn't that amazing? Now, his thoughts are above my thoughts. What does that mean? It means he has a sterling forgiveness and a sterling justice that are that can operate together at the same time, in the same magnitude, for the same purpose. Wow. Wow. Make you thirsty? Don't you want to know a God who understands that? Who's like, I can't do that. I mean, Judge Judy would never let that happen. Or anybody else. That is her name, isn't it? Okay. But the way that we measure things and the way that we weigh things and the way that we value things is different than the way he does. I mean, I don't get it. I don't get it. I just go, wow, it's in the book. It's real. It's true. And so don't let me sell you short. I want to know you the way you want to be known. I want to understand you the way you want to be understood. So I don't have to stumble over that. And it didn't happen with every person. Some people just like that, you know? But he perfectly is just. And he perfectly is forgiving. But he mentions here that he said, I'll abundantly pardon. Because he knows how prone we are to the negative. So, supernatural forgiveness is only equaled by supernatural justice. And they're both in his heart and they're both in his hand. He can do it. So, as high as the heavens are above the earth, that's how different our thought patterns are. So, now it makes more sense when you get into the New Testament and he says, I want you to renew your mind. I want to renew the spirit of your mind. Why? Because it will go best for you and for those you're around if you begin to think more like me. And he said, I sent Jesus. He knows how to think like you guys. And he's the one that gives the Holy Spirit who can renew your mind so you can think more like him. Right? And so he says, my thoughts are like up here or over here. Yours aren't. But the Spirit of God living in you and the Word of God before you, he can quicken, reveal things to you where you don't make the same choices. Kathy said something to me the other day. I don't remember what it was, but it caught me. She said, where's that guy who used to do this? And she was talking about me. I'm a little slow. I didn't catch it at first. And I said, she said, things have changed. And I said, yeah, good. But I forget what I was. Kind of on purpose. But I don't think that way anymore. And I don't think perfectly, but I don't think that way that she was referring to anymore. And it's wonderful that there was a change and she could notice something. But it's like, I forget how crazy I was as far as being apart from anything that had to do with righteousness and justice and those kinds of things. I didn't think that way. It was the 60s. I was a hippie dude. It didn't matter. I was right. Kind of. Actually, I probably was more left. But anyway, the idea is he wants to be able to change us from the inside out. And when that happens, it messes with people. I thought you were the guy that. Aren't you the guy that used to? Didn't you used to? And when those things are used to, it means they recognize you're not in those things anymore. The word says change your ways, and the way you do that is change your way of thinking, your mindset. Turn to him, return to him. He will multiply his abundant pardon, multiplied pardon for those who return to him. That's what he's talking about. When you've walked with him and you mess up, I was going to say, how many of you messed up? No, don't raise your hand. Speaking to those who all of us have messed up in one way or another, it's when you come to the Lord and he forgives you, it's like, wow, wow. But you know what? Then if you sin against that forgiveness, it's a little harder. And he uses, I'll multiply abundantly pardon to you when you return. Isn't that cool? Because he knows not only have we sinned against the Lord or sinned against someone else, we've also sinned against ourselves. And now we don't trust us very much either. It's a really hard thing. We don't have the confidence we once had because I thought I'd never do that again, or I thought I'd never say that, or I thought I'd never go there, or whatever. And then you broke the line. You know, and it doesn't have to be anything, you know, crazy. But if it's a violation of your own conscience, then he says, oh, I got a double dose for that. Come on. If you're thirsty for that, come on. If you need that, come on. Does he not have consequence associated with sin? Yes, of course. But you know, the pardon that comes means the book's closed on that. The book is closed on that. Wow. We have a hard time closing the book on that. Well, you don't know what I did. No. I used to say that too. You don't know what he did. And the impact of what he did swallows when you give it away. Far as the east is from the west, north is from the south. He gets rid of it. It doesn't identify you anymore. So you can't let it indemnify you anymore. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, you got to give it to him. And if there are consequences, play the game. But when he forgives, it's abundant. It's abundant. He did say that I came to give you life and life more abundantly. So whatever it takes, he's able to do it. His thoughts and his mindset is different than ours. This I know is really important. His thoughts about you, and I'm not talking about me. I am talking about me, but I'm talking about you. I'm including me. But his thoughts about you are higher, richer, and more noble than your thoughts about you. Some of the richest inner healing you can get is when you exchange your evaluation of you for his evaluation of you. His identity of you over your identity of you. You may be a little cocky and a little too arrogant, and he might want you to switch that one out. But a lot of us beat ourselves up too much, tell ourselves things that hammer us, because we're not perfect. You aren't ever going to be perfect down here. That's reserved for there. If you could be perfect, Jesus never would have come. So his goal is for you to be blameless, not sinless. Because the Bible says if you say you're not a sinner, you're a liar, which also is a sin, and you're just stuck. Right? But he says, I walk before you blamelessly in my integrity. Blamelessly. What does that mean? It means I'm keeping short books with the Lord. When I jack it up, when I mess it up, when I do something I shouldn't have, I get convicted, I say, you know what? You're right. I wasn't. Please cleanse me, forgive me of all unrighteousness. Nobody says he'll forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And when you do business with God, you can't leave until you say, I'm giving it to you. I know I'm forgiven. And now I know you say I'm clean. And if you say I'm clean, I'm going to take your evaluation of me and not mine. That's really what you're doing. You're exchanging evaluations. He says, he who knew no sin, Jesus, became sin itself, that you and I might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Did Jesus become sin? Oh, yeah, didn't he? Yeah. Went to the grave, took the keys to death, hell, and the grave, back to heaven, pours out the Holy Spirit. What's he do? Come in and pours the love of God in us, cleanses us with the blood that he actually poured on the real altar in the real heavens. And now he says, because you're in me and I'm in you, I pronounce you righteous. And I knew all that. And I told him all that. I said, yeah, I get all that. But then I go act like I'm not. You do too. I'm just blaming me. Because. And the Lord said, you're going to take what you think or what I think? I said, don't do that. I'm not good at this. And I was telling somebody yesterday, I made myself. Gosh. I read Romans 6, 7, and 8. 100 times. I don't think that's probably an exaggeration. I read a couple books on it where I had to go buy another copy of the book because I'd highlight it in yellow, underline it in blue, then underline it in red. And, you know, pretty soon there wasn't anything else to do. And one day, I just got it. I'm going with what he says. His evaluation of me. He has the golden rule. That's the ruler. He knows how to measure. And when he says he did his part, now I have to do my part. My part is invite him into me so he can make me the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And that's how he sees me. Do you know right now, today, at this moment, if you're a Christian, if Jesus lives in you, that you are in him? That's what the Bible says. You're in him, he's in you, and you're seated in the heavens at the right hand of the Father because you're in Jesus and that's where he is. So has he made you the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus? You can't get in there unless you're righteous. You have to be perfect. That's how he does it. And so he sits there, and we are figuratively and really in him. Consequently, we're seated with him at the right hand of the Father. It's not a functional reality, but it is a positional reality. In the presence of sinning it's one of those things where you've got to recognize that his word is the truth. And if he says it's happened, it's happened. It may not be experiential in everything that you do every day, but it's real and true. And you know what? When you accept that, you kind of gain a little ground on that too. You begin to recognize, oh, I have choice. I have choice. I may not always make the right choice, but every time something comes up, I have the choice. You know what? About 300, you're in the Hall of Fame, you know? 3 out of 10. The leaning, inclining your ear and in your heart just moves you closer and closer and farther away from the old patterns of life and thinking. We can't think the old way. Can't do it. It's impossible. You can't live going this way, thinking going that way. And that's what he says. My thoughts are above your thoughts. See, what's that? That's trying to make you more thirsty. Well, I'd like to think better that way. Come on. I know I tell this story oftentimes, and I'm going to tell it again because I like it. But when Pepsi bought Frito-Lay, they interviewed the CEO of Pepsi. He says, well, what are you going to do? You know, you're trying to chase Coke and become the, you know, second largest, big, whatever, you know, and all that kind of stuff. He said, how do you intend to do that? And he said, we will immediately put more salt on the Fritos. This guy knows what he's doing. Because if they get thirstier, they'll buy more Pepsi. Now, if that CEO of that company is smart enough to do that, you suppose the Lord's not smart enough to know how to salt a few things. So it makes you thirsty for the water, living water, so you can live this way. Yeah, I think he's pretty good at it. So he's gathering people, and he doesn't just go for everybody that's neat and tidy. Fact is, those were some of the ones that caused him a lot of trouble. In reality, they gave him a lot of difficulty. He's for the up and out, and the down and out, and those who are just out to lunch. And you've got friends like that. What are they like? Who knows? But, you know, they walk into the room. In fact, they're talking before they walk in the room. And so their words get into the room before their body does, you know, and say all sorts of crazy things. He loves everybody. And down and out, yes. But also up and out. I know way back when I was teaching through Genesis and Jacob and all that kind of stuff, and you know, Jacob's trying to argue in with his father-in-law. He said, listen, you owe me the money. I took all this. I've done 7 years for her and 7 years for her, and you know, got the two girls that. And he says, you know, what are you going to, you owe me, you know. So Jacob looks at all of the herd of sheep. He says, give me, I'll take all the black sheep and the striped ones and the spotted ones and the speckled ones, and I'll give you the thoroughbreds and the purebreds. And Laban, the father-in-law, said, done. I got all the best, and you got all these scrubs down here. And we were, I'll never forget it, we were in the other building. I was in a prayer meeting on a Saturday morning. But still, we started prayer meetings at 8 o'clock on Saturday morning way back then. And I'm pacing, I've got the Bible in my hand, I can remember doing it, and I'm saying like that. And I said, Lord, you promised Jacob, blah, 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 blah. And he said, yes, and if you'll embrace the striped, the spotted, the speckled, and the black sheep, I will send them to you. Amen. Man, that's the story of my life. And that's what he's done. So when people come, say, what do you like? I can tell you, striped, spotted, speckled. I've had so many people say, I was the black sheep in my family. I said, get in line, you're home. Now, there's some purebreds, true, few, but mostly that's the deal. Why? Because what appeared less than valuable to men are really valuable to him. And he placed value in Jacob. I think I put on your outline that Jacob didn't see worms and caterpillars, he saw monarch butterflies. Now, there's a transition period there that you have to help people through to get to be the butterfly. But you know the story. He took the sticks and chopped them out like that, so some were striped and some were spotted and some were speckled, and he put them before the feeding troughs, and when the sheep mated, they all turned out striped, spotted, speckled, and black sheep. So pretty soon, he's got more than the other guy's got. Tee-hee. Because he was willing to place value where God places value. That's what I call humility. And that's really a strong story. So what's harmony like? Striped, spotted, and speckled, and black sheep. And, you know, some others. But that's kind of the deal, which means it's supposed to be a sign that he loves everybody. That everybody counts in his mind. Everybody counts in his eye. Everything's level at the throne. And I think that's an important thing. And he's gathering people like that, and he's gathering people whose heart understands that value and is willing to fight for people to get them out of the ditch, to help them get on their own feet, to restore them so they can turn to the Lord, or those who need to return to the Lord and not be hyper-judgmental, which means religion just can't play a big, very, very big part. Got to be able to say, okay, God's a giver and a forgiver. I've heard somebody say that. We had shirts printed with that, actually. I was being interviewed one time. Long story. Go short. This guy was a columnist for a newspaper in Baltimore. He was in here speaking at some conference. And somehow I forget how it happened, but I interviewed him on a television program because he's a big guy up here from the north, from the East Coast and all that kind of stuff. And long story short, he said, now I want to ask you a question. Great. You know, we're on the air, you know. And I said, I've been told that you know God. Well, I said, well, yeah, first name basis. And he said, define God in one sentence. I said, oh, that's easy. And I thought, what am I going to say? And I said, God is a giver and a forgiver. And if we want people to believe that we're like him, we have to be like that. And he wrote a column on it, believe it or not. And we had shirts printed, we really did. Because God is a giver and a forgiver, and you have to recognize if we're going to be godly, we too have to be givers and forgivers. We really do. That doesn't mean we didn't have a shirt printed that said welcome on here so people could walk on you. You don't have to be anybody's welcome, man. But to be able to forgive and be forgiven. It's really hard to accept it sometimes. And then give. Wow. That means generosity is a big deal. If we're givers and we're forgivers, right? And that was a really cool thing that happened. And I thought, but that is what he's like. And it's not like you couldn't make 100 other sentences up, but that's the one that came out of my mouth. And I thought, that's because that's what was in there. Good. And then the Lord kind of said, good for you. You know, I'm glad you finally got it, you know. That kind of thing. So we're givers and forgivers. And I think over a 20-year period of time, we walk in that. And people send God sends people who get that and who also who think that's godly, you know, who really appreciate it. And so that's a lot of fun to me. I love it when it happens like that. Works the plan. I wonder, 20 years ago, I should have checked this out, but I don't know if the Chiefs played at noon on that Sunday. They don't play till tonight, so there is a God. He does work wonders. I thought you might appreciate that. Here's what I put in your outline. Seek him. He's seeking you, drawing you. Seek him now. Seek him for the first time, the last time, the latest time. He said, I want the wicked people and the unrighteous people to change their ways and change their thinking. Now, why would he want wicked and unrighteous people anyway? That's what he says. If you're being wicked, quit doing it. If you're being unrighteous, quit thinking it. Why? Because I can help you with that. And I can change the way you think, and I can change the way that you act if you agree with me. But it's got to be an inside job. You've got to come to me. You've got to give yourself to me. You've got to be drawn to me. You've got to drink the water. Eat the bread of life. He's after people, and he's not after alibis. Don't require them. He just said, here. Trust me. Believe in me so that I can help you. He says, trust me so you can live. That's just the most powerful thing. Trust me so that you can live. And he's after giving us what we all need, whether we all know it or not. He says, the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and they water the earth, and they cause grain to grow, producing seed for the farmer and bread for the hungry. So that's something for now and something for later. And then higher thoughts, nobler thoughts. It says that his word does not return empty or void, but his word is full of purpose and empowered result. Very Christmassy is what Mary says and what they tell Mary. Luke 1:37, for with God nothing is ever impossible, and no word from God shall be without power or impossible of fulfillment. If it's from God, it's not impossible for it to happen. That's what it says, which means if it's from God, it's possible for it to happen. Those aren't exactly the same thing. I love the way Moffat says it. He says, so with the promise that has passed my lips, it falls not fruitless and in vain, but works out what I will and carry out my purpose. Isn't that good? And then, it says, you'll go out with joy, be led forth in peace. How many people do you know that would, even at Christmas time, even if it's only the spirit of Christmas, even if it's only for 10 or 11 or 12 days, would have joy and peace? What would people pay for joy and peace? Could have just started here and done this, but I'm telling you, he's saying, no, this is how you're gonna get free. When you get free, joy and peace comes. Captivity gets freed, and joy and peace come. And he says, you'll be led out with joy and be led forth with peace. So this freedom march has got joy and peace in it. The message says this verse this way. It's verse 12 and 14. So you'll go out in joy and you'll be led into a whole and complete life. The mountains and the hills will lead the parade, bursting with song. All the trees of the forest will join the procession, exuberant with applause. No more thistles, but giant sequoias. No more thorn bushes, but stately pines. All monuments to me, to God, living and lasting evidences of God. Isn't it something? Living and lasting evidence of God. That's us. That's us. Well, what do you mean? Living, we're here. Lasting, been here 20 years. Is that forever? Some of you probably feel like it has been. Somebody asked me, are you ever going to quit? And I said, not till I quit. You know, I don't have a lot of quit in me. But if the Lord puts quit in me, then that's the time to go, right? That didn't happen. So what does that mean? Go. Now, what's the next 20 years going to be like? Well, I don't have any idea. I didn't have any idea what it was going to be like 20 years ago either, to be totally honest with you. I love this quote. This is from Alec Moyer, who's his whole life almost has been the study of the book of Isaiah. He says, the word of God is the unfailing agent of the will of God. Isn't that good? The word of God is the unfailing agent of the word of God. So, what words have we heard from the Lord? He says, I speak. It happens. He says, come, turn, return, pardon, covenant, gather, restore, listen, and live. All those are words that are in Isaiah 55. And he says, none of them will come back empty. So just pick one. What do you need? What does it make you think of? There's a lot of hope in this. Because you recognize he's been involved in this thing all along. And there's lots of people who've been, done things longer than we have. But that's not us. We're here and this is who we're talking to. I just think to recognize, oh, if you're thirsty. You know what? If you've got a refrigerator, I could go into my house right now, and if I open the refrigerator door, I think there are 15 cold bottles of water in the door, right inside there. So are you thirsty? Well, not, I can take care of that. Now, there's the thirst that you can't take care of. There's that knowledge of him, that knowing of him that he's put in everybody's heart. And if you're a Christian, the Spirit of God in you, that's in everybody's heart. And he wants us to be responsive to that. And so why don't you stand up with me? Lord, we thank you that we have a history and heritage with you. Not only that, we have a future with you. And when we came to this building 20 years ago, we had been in three other buildings. We'd moved three different times. And, well, what if we move again? I think you go with us. And what if we stay here? I think you know the place. Our hope is in you. Our trust is in you. We want to say you are a giver and a forgiver. That's who you are, and that's what you're like. We want to be like you. We want to comply with your word. So from the inside out, we become more as you already are. We want to be able to influence people and bring people into the kingdom because they can say, God's with you guys. I don't know what it is, but the Lord's with you guys. Had somebody testify that thing to me this week that two different people say, okay, what is it? And they were at work. They didn't have any choice. All they could say, she said, you know it's Jesus. I told that to two different people. And things are moving. Lord, we want to be people who are identified of being touched by you. That God's in this place and God's in this people. Why else would we do it? But Lord, we say thank you that you are in this place and you are in this people. Now, if you'd like to be prayed for, so we're going to do it. Just if you'd like, for any reason you'd like to be prayed for, would you step into the aisle, please? Wherever somebody, you won't step on anybody's toes if you need to slide over. But if anybody would like to be prayed for, just slip into the aisle. And if you would, raise your hand up so we know that you want to be prayed for. Great. Thank you. Thank you. I have 3-4 over here. I can't see from down here too much. But look around. If there's someone close to you in an aisle, just go get your hands on them. Several people over here. Don't be shy. and I'll start praying. But if you want to be prayed for, please raise your hand up so people can see that and people can go to you. Cool. I think we need some people over here. I've got a couple people over here. If you guys want to, somebody want to jump over there, please do that. You can start praying if you want. I'm going to pray from here. Holy Spirit, would you come? Satisfy the thirst. Satisfy the hunger in people. Lord, would you come, as Kurt was talking about earlier, and rescue people from the difficulty that they find themselves in? Lord, we want to say we believe, Luke 5:17, that the power of the Lord is present to form healing. Would you come and rest on people? Lord, we just want to say you are our Father. And you define our home. We want to be home with you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you are the definer. Bless your name, Lord. Lord, we heard testimonies yesterday of people being prayed for and their pain being gone before they left the building. We ask for that to happen in the now. But when I looked that up, Father, today, talking about the number 20 and how it stands for fulfillment, we ask, Lord, for dreams to be fulfilled, prophetic words to be fulfilled, promises from heaven to be fulfilled, fortunes restored, lives redeemed. We put that before you, Lord. Lord, we say that you are good and you do good. And we trust you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.